Greetings, everyone. Open your Bibles now to Psalm 65. My intention was to set aside a special message for Thanksgiving, and while I was prayerfully thinking, I also was prayerfully reading ahead of time what my next psalm would be in our series in the book of Psalms, only to come to realize that it was one of the Thanksgiving psalms in the book of Psalms. And so, as we cannot say around here, what a coincidence. So this was a providential thing. So we get to continue in our series in Psalms and still have one that specializes and focuses on truly the idea of praising Him and thankfulness for all that He is and all that He has done. Psalm 65, please follow along as I read, beginning in verse 1. Praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion, and to you the vow shall be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you who all flesh shall come. Iniquity prevail against me, and for our transgressions you will provide atonement for them. Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your court. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. By awesome deeds in righteousness you will answer us. O God of our salvation, you are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of all afar off seas. Who establishes the mountain by his strength, being clothed with power? Who still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people? They also who dwell in the farthest parts are afraid of your signs. You make the outgoings of the morning and evening rejoice. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water it rigid abundantly. You settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers. You bless its growth. You crown the year with your goodness, and your path drip with abundance. They drop on the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks, and the valleys are also covered with grain. They shout for joy. They also sing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, be with us. What a glorious passage of Scripture to get our minds focused and zeroed in on you and your manifold blessings and bounty and abundance to us. How we are so given to complaining and murmuring and griping, or being silent when we should be singing your praises and singing with gratitude and thankfulness and rejoicing in your care for us. Oh, Father, may, as we work our way through this psalm, be challenged, to be exhorted, to be ashamed of the fact that we don't give you more praise and adoration. And as we had in the scripture reading where Paul desired to magnify the Lord in his body, may we magnify you in our praises. Oh Lord, help us to be thankful people, not once a year, not once a month, but every day, because you daily load us with your benefits, with your bounty, with your blessings. It is our responsibility to open our eyes and to see and to be moved and to be thankful. Father, help us to do just that. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of introduction, Psalms 92, verse 1 read, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High." In the New Testament, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, it said, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." When you study the Psalms, you're going to come to realize there are some Psalms that are known as individual or personal thanksgiving. There are 10 of those. They are Psalms 18, Psalm 30 through 32, Psalm 40, 66, 99, 116, 118, and 120. Then there are what are called community or national thanksgiving psalms. There are 5 of those. There are Psalm 65 and 6, Psalm 107, 124, and 129. Psalm 35, verse 18 says that, "I will give you thanks in the great assembly." Now notice the context. Too often when we read our Bibles, and especially the Psalms, we need to understand, is it a individual personal thanksgiving, or is it a corporate community thanksgiving? Psalm 35, verse 18 is talking about and addressing how we can give thanks to God in the great assembly. Continuing, "I will praise you among many people." It is one thing to give praise and thanksgiving in your closet. It's another thing, and we must do it, to give praise and honor to God together corporately. Also in the Psalms you'll have what are known as the hymns of praise, specifically dialed in to talk about God Himself. There are 16 of these hymns of praise, and they basically break down to one of 3 major themes, where they praise God as the Creator, they praise God as the Protector and the Provider of His people, or they praise God who's the God of history and providence. When we talk about Thanksgiving Psalms, they are songs that are worship songs that express a profound awareness of God's generous blessing. Sometimes these are called praise songs because they are expressing the joy to the Lord because of 3 things: His goodness, His faithfulness, and protection. So here we have a duty to personally do this in our quiet time, beloved, to give thanks to God often and regularly, to thank Him for His goodness, thank Him for His faithfulness, and His protection. Also, as I said earlier, we have the duty to give thanks to the Lord together corporately as God's people. Praise Psalms, on the other hand, focuses our praise upon God and expresses adoration for God based upon who He is and His greatness towards His people. That's one of the distinctions when you study the praise song versus the thanksgiving psalm. Here in the praise psalm, God is praised as the Creator of the universe, the Protector and Provider of His people, and the Lord of history. So when you try to understand the difference between a thanksgiving psalm and a praise psalm, there are some overlap. There are some similarities and some distinction. The overlap in thanksgiving and praise psalms, maybe the difference is thanksgiving psalms focuses on the blessings received. That's one of the distinctive marks of a thanksgiving hymn, is you're thanking God for blessings you have received, and they're manifold. While praise psalms concentrate on the source of the blessing being God Himself. So, I mean, you can I'm going to thank him, I'm going to praise him, but a lot of times you're overlapping because you're always thanking him for his blessing, but you also want to thank the source of all blessings that come our way. This particular psalm is known as a public thanksgiving. This is when the people of God come together and to give thanks. The outline for this psalm is to thank God for His grace, His greatness, and goodness. Some other commentators said it this way, it's to praise God as our Savior, as our Sovereign, and our Sustainer. And other commentators would say to acknowledge God as our blessed Redeemer, Creator, and Provider. And we must do all of this in the spirit of thankfulness and gratitude. So let's zero in on our first verse and point number one, to praise God for His grace. Verse 1 said, praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion. And to you the vow shall be performed. Here is the call for the people of God to join together to praise and to give thanks to the Lord because He is worthy. The Bible made it clear that God is worthy. How could you not remember Revelation chapter 4, verse 11? You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Even in the historical books in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 4, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. Here in the context of daily living, that we need to realize that God is worthy of our praise. We shouldn't praise Him because we feel like it. We should praise Him because He is worthy of being praised. The idea in this verse here is the praise of the Lord is worthy of, is waiting for Him in Zion, which is another name for Jerusalem. And in the temple where worship and vows unto the Lord were performed. It's as if God's people were waiting, come Lord, we're ready to praise your name. We are ready to exalt your name because of your goodness. Vows are ready to be performed as a result of you keeping your promises and delivering and intervening. Vows many times are often expressions of gratitude in God fulfilling His promise. And vows are done with great joy and rejoicing. The word praise here in the Hebrew, we got the word praise here and another English rendering of the word prayed, but it was a different Hebrew word later. But this one speaks specifically that this is a hymn that is public. It is a hymn that we, the people of God, are to do together. And it is a public hymn of adoration and thanksgiving to God. It is the way of lifting up His name as prominent and glorious above all else and all others. So we see here right away, the psalmist is opening up, praise is awaiting you. Come and get what you have coming and what you are worthy of and what is due to your name. Verse 2. Give us another reason why we should give thanks and praise to the Lord. O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. Beloved, the idea here, the fact that God is one who listens and does answer our prayers. One of the greatest reasons for the praise and thanksgiving to God is the fact that He's the prayer-hearing God of His people. Where would we be if we wasn't able to go to the Lord in prayer in a time of difficulty and in trials and in need of wisdom and insight for Him to come and help and strengthen and uphold us in a time of weakness? God is the one who is a prayer-hearing God. And the truth is, I believe every one of us we fall short what we should be doing in the way of prayer. We should be certainly a praying people to a God who is a prayer-hearing God. Oh, beloved, may we understand and reflect and remember how God, though often answered our prayer and graciously answered our prayers in the time of need. How can you not remember Hebrews 4 verse 16? Let it therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. I love it. Of all the things when it comes to prayer, we come to the place, to His throne, and it's called the place of grace. Why? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we see here right from the beginning, praise is awaiting you in Zion, in the temple, the gathering of your people, because you are worthy of it. Truly, you are a prayer hearing God. Next is the gratitude because of the forgiveness of guilt and consequences of our sin. You cannot deal with the one true God, the creator of the universe, who is infinitely, perfectly holy and just, without coming and realizing your need of forgiveness and the cleansing of your sin. Noted verse 3, iniquity prevailed against me as our transgression. As for our transgression, you will provide atonement for them. First of all, look at the phrase, iniquity shall prevail against him. The idea is that your sins will follow you. The idea is the fruit of your sinful ways, so to speak, the consequences of making choices that would contrary to God's will and word. It is the idea that the psalmist is saying here, iniquity, my iniquity, our iniquity, prevail against us. In this case, prevailed against me. It's like what Numbers 32, verse 23 says this. But if you do not do so, in other words, God was outlining some things in Numbers 32. And as he came to the conclusion, he said this, if you do not do so, if you don't do what I have just instructed you to do, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord. But he doesn't stop there. And be sure your sin will find you out. Nobody hides from their sin. Nobody gets exempt from the consequences and the fruit of sinful choices. We live in a universe that belongs to God and was created by Him. And just like He is speaking to His people here, and He said, make note of this. You have sinned if you don't do this, and I will hunt you down. I will find you out. Other places in Psalm 38, as we have already discussed, verse 4, it said, for my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. It's the idea that sin is a burden. It is too heavy for me. A couple chapters later in Psalm 40, verse 12, for innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart fails me. This is the idea. He comes to grip with the fact that God is worthy and of praise. He's a prayer-hearing God, but I am still a sinful creature. Then the next word is the word transgression. As for our transgression. The word transgression are acts of defiance and rebellion against the Lord. There are times when we sin because we want something we shouldn't have. Sometimes we just do it. Sometimes we get distracted and do it. Sometimes we just unaware do it, so to speak, get caught off guard, like in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. The word overtaken in the fall is the idea he was ambushed and caught off guard. But that's not what this word talked about. This word talked about when we knowingly know we should not do it, and we say, forget you, I'm going to do what I want. That mere act in your soul and in action is an act of defiance and an act of rebellion. And we are guilty of it, beloved. We're not exempt from that. There are times when we do things, think things, say things that we know good and well we should not do. And we do it because it is our will, not yours. That is a transgression. But praise God, let me finish the rest of that verse. You will provide atonement for them. Amen. God and God alone is the one who provides the atonement. God and God alone is the one the word atone means to purge or to cover our sins, which provide reconciliation. It is the idea is that His atonement will cover our sin, will purge our sin, though our iniquity and our transgression will be in the end forgiven. And every Christian down in the deep element of their soul have to be praising God and thanking God that God is not only a prayer-hearing God, but He's a forgiving God. But it gets better. Verse 4. Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. Here it is talking about blessed are the people that God chooses. This is none other than God's sovereign choosing, choice, and selection of His people for Himself. I know there's a lot of Christians that want to deny that, but in the end, when they meet the Lord, they're going to be thankful for the grace of God, that God picked them and chose them, because they never would have come left to their own selves. Here it clearly, even in the Old Testament, blessed are those who you have chosen. But He doesn't stop there. Not only have chosen, but cause or enable them to approach Him. To be able, the idea here, the word approach means to draw nigh, to be in His presence. Nobody get to willy-nilly and come to the Lord on their terms and their way. You must come to the Lord on His terms. One of the things we learned when we did our study some time ago in the book of Leviticus, and in one of the themes that kept coming over and over was unclean versus clean. And that's all about not your hygiene. It was talking about spiritual and moral uncleanness, spiritual and moral cleanness, which means God is saying, I have these prescriptions, these outlines that you need to do before you can approach me. And to assure that they are done right, the priest will examine you. He not only will examine you and your life, he will examine your sacrifice. Your sacrifice need to be flawless. Your sacrifice need to be without blemish. Your sacrifice need to be a specific way. And if not, you will not approach God, and that sacrifice will not be offered, because the Lord is worthy of a pure lamb, a pure sacrifice, with the worshiper coming in a morally and spiritually and ceremonially clean position. Here we see this idea that God chooses and causes to people to approach Him and to draw near to Him. Oh, the blessing of His grace in drawing near into the fellowship with Him. Amen. Even Ephesians 1:5 in the first part of 6 says that having predestined us to the adoption of Son by Jesus Christ to Himself. Now, what was the thing that made what was the turning factor? What was the thing that it hinges on? According to the good pleasure of His will. That was what it all hinges on. According to the pleasure of His will. Why? Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Not simply to the praise of the glory of God, but the praise of the glory specifically for His grace. Getting what we don't deserve. Unmerited favor. Here lied when you thoroughly, completely comprehend this concept of biblical grace, you can't but write your own hymn, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like us. What's going to happen when we draw near to God? Notice again the verse 4. Blessed is the man you shewed and caused to approach you, that he may dwell in your court. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. Two words that are very important to know here. The word dwell. The word dwell means to abide or to settle down and be at rest, to be at peace. And the word satisfy. The word satisfy means to be fulfilled, to be enriched, to have more than enough. So when we talk about this, that when God chooses us and causes us to approach Him, we will truly be at rest with Him and be perfectly content in Him. As St. Augustine famously said, our hearts are restless until we find our rest in Thee. Satisfied, what better word can I say but Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I will not lack anything. And yet, so often we are restless, unhappy, discontent, because we're finding it anywhere else but God. Anywhere else but Him on a regular and consistent basis. And when we do, we will truly have a reason to praise Him and give thanks to Him. Too often we want to regulate and determine our thankfulness meter, so to speak, based on the things we receive. The greatest gift of them all is God Himself. So we see here, what will satisfy? What will cause us to be at rest? What does it say? The end of verse 4. We shall be satisfied with what? The goodness of your house, of your holy temple. The goodness of the Lord. You will be fulfilled and satisfied, at peace and at rest, when you are blessed by the goodness of the Lord. We're not only talking about physical, but spiritual blessing. Now I want to bring at you to put your finger or put a mark and go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31, please. I found a delightful surprise that I want to share with you. Because I know myself, sometimes I'm lacking in getting excited about the goodness of God, and though He is worthy and deserves my gratitude and thankfulness. But something really arrested my attention. For those taking notes, Jeremiah 31, 12. And in my note at 12a, we're just going to read the first part. Because I want to zero in on something that caught me off guard and yet by surprise when I found out the real meaning. Jeremiah 31, verse 12. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord. Stop. Streaming to the goodness of the Lord. Now when I first read that, I read it too fast. And I read it screaming because of the goodness of the Lord. And I thought, that's kind of strange. Why would God want it screaming to the goodness of the Lord? Until I realized that's not what it's saying. It's saying the word streaming. Now, I know I'm taking a chance here, but I'm pretty sure they didn't have live streaming then. So it's not talking about that. What is he talking about? So I wanted to find out, what did the word mean? Streaming. Streaming. The word streaming means to become radiant or to shine, to beam, to glow. It is a person's countenance that lights up. So in essence, what he is saying here, therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, glowing or being radiant to the goodness of the Lord. So we see here that the people were animated about the goodness of God in their life. This is Jeremiah talking about what it's going to be like when they come back from captivity, when they come back to their homeland. Their countenance will be lifted up and they will bask in glory in the goodness of the Lord. I went and checked how this word was used elsewhere. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 5 says this, then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy. You get the picture? These people should be just like us when we talk about we should be at rest and find our fulfillment and satisfaction in the goodness of God. In God's goodness. Psalm 34, we dealt with it earlier. Psalm 34, verse 5. They looked to him and were radiant. And their faces were not ashamed. You either glory in it or you're ashamed of it. And the idea of the countenance of the people of God get excited when they ponder and reflect in the goodness of God. Oh, beloved, may we do that. If you're still in Jeremiah 31, look at verse 14. I will satiate the soul of the priest with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord. Beloved, you want to find rest? Do you want to find contentment? Satisfaction, fulfillment, find it in the goodness of God. Find it in the goodness of the Lord. Even the psalmist said in Psalm 27, I had fainted unless I had seen the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Oh, beloved, we got so much to be thankful for. Point number two, praise God for his greatness. Verse 5, by awesome deeds and righteousness you will enter us. O God of our salvation, you who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of the far off seas. Here by your awesome deeds and righteousness, what we are seeing here is God always answers our prayers in according to his righteousness. According to his holiness. Always delivering his people from adversities and enemies according to his righteousness. Too often we want to read, by his awesome deed and love he did this. But he always will do it in accordance with his entire being, not just a fragment of himself that may go opposite to the other attribute. That is not possible with God. Van Germien, commentator said this, quote, his mighty act inspire all with awe, but the demonstration of his power is not arbitrary. He is righteous and he acts with righteousness. Righteousness is a divine perfection guaranteed the establishment of God's rule. Even later on in the Psalms, we're going to read in Psalm 89, verse 14, righteousness and justice are the foundations of your throne. So we see here when God answered, by awesome deeds in righteousness you will enter us. Then it talked about, O God of our salvation, you are the confidence of all the ends of the earth, all of those to the far off seas. The idea here, the word confidence, means you are the trust and the hope. Anytime man puts trust in man, man will fail. We see that today. We see as our world, little by little, dial more and more to trust man and man's wisdom and man's ways and man's plans and man's design and push God out more and more and more. And we wonder why our world is getting messed up. But the people of God know that even though this is happening, and we know there are times when God simply said he's going to let man have his way. But God still has it in control. God's rule does extend to all of the earth. That's why it said you are the confidence of all of the ends of the earth. Should be, but too bad and too sad and too often, man put hope in government, in the state, in others, instead of being what God would have us to be. Verse 6 and 7, who established the mountain by his strength, being clothed with power. You who still the noise of the sea, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. The key words you want to see here is he had by himself establishes and stills what seemed to be the immovable mountains. He was the one who established them. And the chaotic whirl of the sea and the waves and the tumultuousness of and shatter of people, God had the ability to establish the mountain and still the sea, the waves, and people. And he does all this by his strength and power. We need a good dose of a study of God's word. So when we lift our eyes off of the pages of Scripture and we see him as he worked in life, we see the strength and the power of God. We don't understand everything, but we know God can intervene if he chooses to do so. And there's a reason in his perfect wisdom he's not intervening as we would think. This aspect of strength and power featured the greatness of the omnipotence of God, whereby he is given the name Almighty God. Almighty God. Nobody had that title but God alone. He's the only one who is mighty, almighty. Where we often read in the Scriptures, nothing is too hard or impossible for God. When it talked about the seas and the waves, let me give you a few verses to meditate on this week. Jeremiah 5, verse 22. Do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence, who have placed the stand at the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass beyond it? And though its waves toss to and fro, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over. Yet, for some mysterious way, we see the wave constantly crashing up against the shore and against the sand, and yet they don't go any farther. God decreed that. Psalms 89, verse 9, you rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. Psalms 107, 29, he calmed the storm so that its waves are still. Who's in control of nature? God. Yeah, and it's so sad that the people who want to worry about global warming thinking we're going to destroy the earth by our choices, that ain't going to happen. I'm not saying we should be neglectful, wasteful, and negligent, but the Bible made it clear who's going to destroy it. God and God alone. Not us. And there's a reason for it. Verse 8. They also who dwell in the farthest parts are afraid of your signs. You make the outgoing of the morning and the evening rejoice. So we see here that those who dwell in the farthest regions of the world, to the end of the earth, so to speak. And the question is, what is the purpose of the display of God's power? Why did God, from time to time, enter in and display His power and strength in nature and over nation? Clearly, it is to produce fear, awe, and to terrify. That's what the text says. They also who dwell in the furthest part are afraid of your sign. What sign? Your control of the mountains and the seas in the previous. God had constantly taught us that one of the reasons He intervened, He doesn't need to do it every time. He only needed to do it one, and that needs to be a standard for us to look to and remember. But we often get more than one. Psalm 66, verse 3, say to God, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. What would the purpose of God displaying His power there? So the enemy will submit. Remember Rahab and Jericho with the spies? Joshua chapter 2, verse 9 through 11. Let me read it. Listen carefully. Now, listen to the discussion between Rahab and the spies getting it all planned. And she is telling them something that happened previously. And the attitude and the mood of those in Jericho. She said this. She said to the men, I know that the Lord had given you the land, that the terror of you had fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who are on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our heart melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone, because of you, for the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Beloved, that happened 40 years after the events, and yet the fear was still there. And God said, I will do this so the nation will know. Now let's fast forward through Joshua, Judges, to 1 Samuel. Remember when the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant and placed it in their various cities only to experience some bad things. We all know the wonderful story of them putting it in their pagan worship center with Dagon, only for Dagon to get the raw end of the deal, always on his face, busted up when... Because God's not going to share His glory or room with anybody. So long story short, this lasted for 7 months. 7 months of this, they had enough and sought the advice of their priest to advise them how to handle this situation. The priest said, you need to return the Ark of the Covenant back. But here's what they said in 1 Samuel 6, verse 6. Why then do you harden your heart as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their heart? When he did mighty things among them, did they not let the people go that they might depart? Here, the leaven of Egypt, the plague, was still prominent. And at that time was 360 years after the events. And yet, I mean, we're going through all of the aspect of the wilderness wandering, aspect of Joshua and the conquest and all of the judges there. Now we're coming to almost to the coronation of King Saul. And yet, here, the impact of fear was so felt. Oh, beloved, God is on His throne. Don't be caught up with what the wicked are doing. In closing, in verse 8, he said this, "You make the outgoing to the morning and evening rejoice." Derek Kidner said this regarding that phrase. This phrase may be either the glory of day and night or the whole expanse of the earth from the east to the west praising the Creator. And the idea is it can be talking about day and night, or using the word of the outgoing, or what is the outgoing of the morning? That is the sunrise. What is the outgoing of the evening? Sunset. And the sunrise is in the east, and the sunset in the west. And so it may be a picture of all of the earth, or the every moment of every throughout day and night. But the idea is, in either case or both, it speaks to the fact God says here, "You make all of these things rejoice." Why? Because He is in control. That's why I had called this point praising God for His greatness. Point number 3, verse 9, praising God for His goodness. Verse 9 and 10, "You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for you have prepared it. You water its ridges abundantly. You settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers. You bless its growth." I like what Derek Kidner said on this one. He said, here we almost feel the splash of showers and the scent of springing growth all around us. End quote. Here we see water the great necessity. And here the Lord provides it in abundance for all of life. But I want you to notice in these two verses the word you, 8 times in two verses. If you add verse 11, it's 3 more times. So you have 11 times where it's God is doing this. You visit and water. You provide. You water it abundantly. You give the soft rain. You enrich it. You prepare it. The idea, you germinate the seed. You settle it. You bless it with growth. It is God and God alone that does it. And so if we experience bounty, then it's God and God alone who deserves to be praised and worshiped and given thanks. It's part of its goodness. The bounty and the goodness of God here is the fact that He greatly enriches, full of water. He provides, He abundantly supplies, and bless the land with growth. Think for a moment, beloved. Think, what would happen if God turned the water off in the entire world one day? Yet, He gives, He supplies, and He blesses us with water daily. And yet most of the world is shaking their fist at God and doing as they please and doing whatever they jolly want, well want, in rebellion and hostility to Him. God is a good and gracious God. So much so, He waters it and blessed it. That verse 11 said this, "You crown the year with your goodness." You know, it's like the last thing you do when a king had been declared king, had to put that crown on him. And that moment, it's like God putting his crown on this year with his goodness. But too often we see ugliness around it instead of looking to God and seeing all the good that he is doing in the midst of the ugliness. And your path drip with abundance. At the end of the year, the cumulative and comprehensive goodness of the Lord crowned the year with abundance and more than we need and deserve. And yet, sometimes we have a tendency to say, I want more. When God deserves your worship, your time, your energy, your strength, your youth, your age, your all in all. I want to call your attention to the last phrase in verse 11. And your path dripped with abundance. Literally, it said this. In the original language, this is what it literally says. Your cart track dripped fatness. What? What does that mean? The ESV really helps. The ESV says this. Your wagon track overflow with abundance. In other words, picture grain wagons that are overflowing with grain, and as it worked its way through the field to the barn or to the final destination, the grain is falling out and into the rut and tract of the very wagon that's carrying it. This is a vivid picture of the abundance and goodness of God that overflows. Dropping on the ground, there is so much abundance, we're not even going to lose any sweat over this. What a vivid picture God has here. The psalmist gives to us that this is how God blesses. So often we complain when in reality your path drips with abundance, overflows with abundance, like that grain wagon dripping all of the grain off to the side. Beautiful picture. Doesn't stop there. The goodness of the Lord seen in verse 12, they dropped on the pattern of the wilderness and the little hills rejoiced on every side. The idea here, what dropped on the hill? The rain. We're still talking about the water still in the context. The rain that brings the grain and the abundance of fruit of the land, the bounty. Instead, they drop on the pattern of the wilderness. Now, let me read what Albert Barnes said to help us clarify what the word wilderness means, biblically speaking. Quote, the word wilderness in the scripture does not mean, as with us, a tract of country covered with trees, but a plate of barren rocks or sand, an uncultivated or thinly inhabited region. Given the land of Palestine, you didn't have a whole lot of fortress. So the idea and how the word wilderness was used, it was speaking of a plate of rocks and sand, very uncultivated. And yet it says here that the rain dropped on the pattern of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoiced on every side. So not only the uncultivated places of the wilderness, but the places of the little hills of rocks and sand will produce pasture and abundance. Now verse 13. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valley also are covered with grain. The key words here are the word clothed and covered. Again, Albert Barnes, the flocks stand so thick together and are spread so far that they seem to be clothing the land, or the fields are entirely covered with them. Do you see the picture of the bounty and the surplus? It is when it comes to now flocks. It is like if you did an aerial view of it, it is like covering the land like a piece of clothes, or just covering the land. It is bountiful. Then in the latter part of verse 13, it says, the valley also are covered with grain. The same idea here is the waving grain. It's covering all over the valley, just like the pasture field were covered with the flocks. Here lies God's blessing and abundance. He has always given us more than we deserve and more than we need, beloved. We have so much to be thankful for. And all of it that we have seen clearly, our lesson of gratitude from this psalm is this. Number one, always, always be amazed at His grace towards us. Never look at that lightly. It should always be amazing to you. I remember reading, I think it was one time, a letter from George Whitfield to a friend of his, and he signed it. He signed it two different ways that I've always liked, and I've copied him from time to time. Number one, he would say this. He said, you're unworthy brother all because of His grace. That was one way how he signed it. The other way he signed it would continue to be amazed at His grace. Because George Whitfield always kept before him the grace of God, where he would be if he didn't ever have that grace. We must always be amazed at His grace. That was our first point, praising God for His grace. It is He who chose it. It was He allowed it to draw near to Him. That alone gives it more than ample food for thought to bring and produce gratitude through all eternity. Number two, God always rules in righteousness, and our confidence and hope and trust is always in the Lord. I know that's kind of long, but what else is new? Let me read it again. God always rules in righteousness, and our confidence, hope, and trust is always in the Lord. And I have a little note that no matter how bad thing may appear or get, God is on His throne, working all things toward His glorious purpose and end for His glory. Nothing catches Him by surprise. There is no plan B. Everything is on schedule, exactly as He ordained. And though we're looking at this chaos around us, be encouraged, beloved. He is still on the throne. Thank God for His greatness. That throne is an everlasting throne, and He will never be dethroned. So take encouragement. Number three, you know I had to put this in. We must always radiate with the goodness of God. We must always radiate with the goodness of God. The world needs to see the shining countenance of the people of God basking in the goodness of God in the midst of the dark, decaying, and dying world. While the world is going amok, we can still glory in His goodness. We can radiate because of the goodness of the Lord. And I know people are going to do this like dogs do when they kind of get something. They kind of, well, you're weird. Why are you so happy? Well, yeah, in a minute I can tell you why. Because I have tasted the goodness of the Lord, and He's good. When the people of God love and enjoy their God, and God loves and delights in His people, there is a sweet fellowship and communion that the world does not understand. Time and time again, God has always said, you are My people and I am your God. And when we embrace that and begin that union and communion that was intended to be, in God reconciling that to Himself, As the years go on, the union and communion with God deepen and continue. And the continued blessings and goodness of the Lord binds His people ever closer to Himself. Beloved, the goodness of God is not the end. Jeremiah 33, verse 8 and 9 says this. Along that same theme, a couple chapters later after the one I talked about, the word radiant or streaming, he said this, I will cleanse them from all their iniquities by which they have sinned against me. I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned and by which they have transgressed against me. Then it shall be to me a name of joy. What name? My people. When I do this, my people, name of my people will be a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all the nations of the earth. Who shall hear all the good that I do to them? They shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity that I provide for. When we walk with God as He is our God and we are His people, and that ever-growing communion and fellowship continued to deepen and get closer as a result of the goodness of God constantly drawing us closer. Again, as I said it earlier, and some of you might have taken it, what do you mean? Again, the goodness of God is not the end. It is the means to an end. His goodness is to lead it to Himself. Romans 2, verse 4. Do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Why do you need to repent? So you can forsake your sin and go back to Him. The goodness of God is a wonderful thing that we need to thank God every moment of every day when we're in our closet and when we come together corporately to sing His praises. So let it be always when we come together. Lord, Your praise is waiting for You. Come and be with us. And may we praise the name of our God for His grace, greatness, and goodness. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your goodness. We truly have so much to be thankful for. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for this psalm. Help us to put it to action and apply it to our lives. May we honor You and live in the way that You not only created us for, but saved us for and redeemed us back to Yourself for. We do truly marvel at Your grace toward us. Though we are unworthy, we are grateful and thankful for Your grace and goodness. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.